Amen. Listen, if you're here and you're saved, you got something to shout about. That's right. If you're here and you're saved, you got something to shout about. You got something to be happy about. We have the Word of God, which is great. I love the Word of God. Looking at my Bible, I bought a new Bible. I think I told y'all a couple weeks back. I got a new Bible. Boy, now it's like things are kind of arranged a little bit differently in this one on the pages. My other ones, I'd used the same Bible for so long, like I knew in my mind which side of the page the verse would be on. Well, they threw me off in this one a little bit, so sometimes I have to hunt. Boy, you turn the pages and look, and man, it's the Word of God. John chapter 13, verse 35, the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," and here's the "this," "if ye have love one to another." By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for saving us. Lord, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray that we can love others, or that you can love others through us, Lord. And so I pray now that you be with us in this service. Lord, speak to hearts, meet with us. I pray we're aware of your presence today. And I pray for that one that maybe hears yet to call on your name for salvation. Today will be the day. And so put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is just titled Friend. It's titled Friend. And we look at this in our text here. Jesus said in just one verse, he said, "By this, the fact that we have love for one another," and he's talking to the disciples or the Christians, "the fact that we love one another, that all the world would know that we were his disciples." Disciples mean that we were his followers, that we were following Christ. And so, the thing is that everything that God does, Satan opposes that. And so the Bible clearly tells us as Christians, number one, we'll look at the other aspect of this, but the number one thing, but as Christians, that we're supposed to love one another, as Christians, as church members. Now, since God told us that we're supposed to do that, I know that Satan attacks that thing. See, Satan wants to attack it because he said, God's trying to show the world something. You know, he's trying to show himself, and he's trying, and the way he chose to reveal himself to the world today, I mean, we do have his word, but it's also through us, the believers. And that we're to love one another, you know, because people in the world are starving for love. People are love starved, man. I mean, that's what they want. And if we don't have that to offer the world, listen, we're not going to attract people that are lost. We're not going to attract anybody to Christ. And so what happens is Satan says, listen, I'm going to attack that. And number one, you know, and later we're going to see that he tells us to love our enemies. But if we can't love ourselves, we can't love our enemies. And so Satan gets after us, and we're not very loving to one another. And so, therefore, in small town, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about being in small town America. The thing about small town America that, you know, if you can't remember something you were supposed to do or something that you had on, just ask somebody else in town. They probably know what it is. What was I supposed to do today? Somebody down the street say, oh, you were supposed to go because they done heard about it. You know, everybody knows everything. But what happens is in church, man, people get in churches and we get unloving towards one another. And listen, I'm not preaching this because something came up and something's going on and, you know, the pastor's got to preach a message. This is just general things. But if we get so unloving and then we're out in the community and we start running everybody down and backbiting and backstabbing and gossiping and they're out there and they're lost and they're trying to come to Christ, and they hear what's going on down at any church in America like that, they think, I want to go and join up with something like that, or is that going to attract the world? No, it's not. And so see, that's a tool of Satan to attack the love that we have from one another. You know, the biggest problems, and I've over the years now been doing this longer, and I've talked to other pastors, and we talk about it, and you know, there's problems. I don't care what you do. If you got a job, you got problems. You got a family, you got problems. If you're working on your car, you got problems. Everything involved has got problems. And if you have a church, you know, there's always going to be some problems. But the biggest problem that churches have are not some of the things you might think they are. You know, financial things. Listen, we could do more with more money, sure, but we don't really have financial problem where, you know, we can't get the lights, you know, the air's running, the lights are on, all that's working, and everything's going. It's not financial problems for the most part. It's not opposition from the outside world. That's not the biggest problem the church have. The outside world's not grieving me. I mean, we're here, we're meeting today. They're going up and down the road, whatever they're going to do, it's not a problem. Another great, the day-to-day running of the church, the physical aspect, you know, getting the lawn mowed and the church vans worked on and, you know, painting and all the maintenance. You know, that's not the biggest problem that churches face today. The biggest problems that churches have when you go and talk to all the pastors or people is relationship problems amongst its members. That's where the things get tense. That's where it all gets, you know, sometimes it gets like, you know, there's been, God forbid, but I don't think we've had an issue like this. There's been to some degree, but some churches, man, they get splits in them. Boy, I mean, man, you got two sides. This side on the, everybody sitting on this side's hating everybody on that side, and everybody on that side's hating everybody. You could cut the tension with a knife. There's no way in God's green earth you're going to worship God, that you're going to praise the Lord, that you're going to have a meaningful relationship with Christ in a church like that. Over the years, there's been problems with somebody, individual people. Somebody's hating on somebody. Everybody hates the pastor, but he's used to it. But it's problems that go on, and it causes, you know, it hinders, of course, the work of God, and of course it promotes the work of Satan. But you get that, and somebody's mad. Somebody's got their feelings hurt. Somebody's unforgiving. Somebody's unloving. Somebody's carrying a grudge. Somebody said the heaviest thing in the world to carry is a grudge. You carry that thing for a long time, and it can be a heavy thing. And that leads to other things. It leads to the backbiting, the gossip, the slander. And all those things are opposite of God, because the Bible says God is love. I mean, that's all opposite of God. You know, love. Look here, Luke 6:27 says, he said, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Now, buddy, that's a hard command, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to love, you know, enemies, people that are just despitefully using you, people that hate you, people. But, you know, you'll never win anybody over with hate. I tell people this one in counseling sometime. You get in an argument with your spouse. How many of you ever been in a heated debate with your spouse? You don't have to raise your hand. You get in a debate, man, and you're both arguing back and forth, and never, never, never does one of you say something in a fit of anger. You know, well, I told you, and they go, "Oh yeah, you're right. You know, you're right. I'm wrong. You totally." Does that ever happen? So why do we keep yapping? Why do I keep telling you information and you keep telling me information if neither one of us is going to go, "Oh yeah, I see"? Doesn't happen, right? Not while you're in a heated debate. Now you sit down calmly and coolly, and say with love, "Look, this is how I see it. Maybe you see it different. I'll listen to your side." Huh? Don't that work out a lot? You know, love. You win your enemies over with love. So you go out here and you hate on the world, and you hate on your enemies. They're going to say, you know, go out there, "Oh, well, look, you're going to hell, man. And listen, I'm going to tell you another thing. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, by the way, why'd you come to church on Sunday and meet Jesus?" Huh? How's that going to pan out? It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. But it says here, so that's why he said, listen, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. We were talking this morning, you know, about when, you know, the Bible tells you this, that if somebody smites you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek right there and let them smite on the other side. I told him, I said, "Well, I'd rather be the guy doing the smiting, to tell you the truth." You know, I'd rather just smack you. If I smack you on one cheek, go ahead and get the other one up there, and I'll take a shot at that. But it's hard to come, you know, really, when you think about it, is to somebody that's really hateful is to love them. But God commands us to do that. But here's the problem. We haven't got past learning how to love our friends. We haven't got over learning how, we haven't even learned how to love our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can't do that, how are we going to love our enemies? Huh? How are we going to love those that hate us and despitefully use us? We were at Bible camp last week, and of course the names are changed to protect the innocent, but you know, I was talking with one of the pastors, and just a case here, a lot of people probably don't know about it, that happened, but there was a case with one of the churches. Now, this is with the church. We had the best camp week, I think, one of the best weeks. Some of the pastors I talked to later on said that it was one of the best camp weeks spiritually than we probably ever had. It was a great week. We didn't have any major problems, like, because even at camp, man, you get little, you know, little tension, man. There's been snippy counselors and snippy pastors and kids, you know, and week at camp will do that too. This week it was great. It was great, man. It was just all happy, man. We didn't have no you know, no big major blow-ups on the sports field. That used to get real tense in volleyball up there, you know. None of that happened. It was a great week. But in the midst of it all, before one of the churches left, there was one of the churches, and one of the girls that they had selected to be a counselor, one of the mothers in the church didn't like that selection. So she wasn't going to let her child go to camp because of the counselor that they had decided that was going to go for the kids. Which, you know how getting counselors is, you about got to go at gunpoint and say, look, you're going as a counselor. You know, it isn't like it's like a row of people standing there going, me. You know, you know, you're begging for anybody, man, bum on the street. Hey, I'll be a counselor. All right, we'll take you, buddy. Come on. but you know, she had a problem. And so what? She says, I'm not sending my kids. And guess what she does? She gets on the phone and gets her friends not to send their kids. This is a church that's trying to do a good thing for the kids. And here's the hand of Satan. Not only did she do that, her and her friends get together and decide they're going to run their own camp week that week while camp's going on. They're going to run one back home. And she texts all the kids that signed up to go to Bible camp to not go and come to their camp. This is within a church now. My goodness, man, I'm telling you the truth. And, you know, it's good thing I wasn't her pastor. Whew. Man, I'd have made a mess out of it. I'll tell you what. I'd have made a mess out of it. I said, man, alive, it's crazy. It's crazy, crazy how things go. But, you know, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, said this, when we stand praying, forgive, and if you have aught against any, that your Father also, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. How can we pray to a loving and forgiving God and be so self-centered? See, that's nothing really. A lot of times we got to see what selfishness is. We're so selfish that we've got to get our agenda off to everybody else. And so selfish as to ruin a spiritual thing. It's to ruin a spiritual thing for the sake of getting it off our chest or whatever we've got to do. You know, I tell people, and I know pastors that have this policy, listen, if you got a beef with me, don't come tell me right before I got to preach on Sunday morning. Because, man, it gets my, you know, I've sat right there, man, just shaking. Man, I was so either mad, aggravated, worried, or something, but I got to get up and preach. See, because if you can't wait till after the service, that's selfishness on your part. You know, and any pastor, some pastors say, look, somebody comes, I got to talk to you. He said, no, not now. Hold up, we're not talking. See, me, then I'm sitting up there worrying and wonder what they got to talk about. You know, see, don't even tell me that. Preacher, this is the worst thing you can say. I got to get ready to preach. Preacher, I need to talk to you after the service. You might as well just go ahead and tell me what you got to talk about, because the whole time I'm up here, I'm sitting here in my chair waiting on preaching time. I'm like, I wonder what that's all about. You know, you know, and I got to think what I'm trying to do. So don't do that either. But there's selfish things. It's self-centered. Listen, and how can we be so unforgiving towards others? And so I got an acrostic of the word friend. That's where you take each letter of the word friend and you use that for your points. Six ways. And you know, listen, God knows this. That's why he gave us a command. I tell people, there's a lot of things in the Bible that God said, listen, here's the command for you. He said, love your enemies. Why? Because we just naturally don't love our enemies. Well, then he said, love one another. Why? Because I guess apparently, naturally, we just don't love one another, do we? It's not a natural thing. Some people's easier to love than others. They are. I mean, some people's real hard to love, Lord. I mean, and I'm going to show you some things about that as we look here in just a moment, you know, with that. But it's hard. And so, listen, you know, there's things we need to say and things we need to do and things that will help us to love one another and represent Christ in the world, which is really what we're doing. Number one, tell you what a friend is. Number one, a friend forgives, using the word F. The letter F, the word a friend forgives. There's no love without forgiveness, and there's no forgiveness without love. You know, the Bible says this, that love covers a multitude of sins. And that doesn't mean sins are done away with, and that you know, and in God's case, God just doesn't overlook them. I mean, they were paid for in the case of Jesus, paying for sins. But what it means is love covers a multitude of sins. It means it overlooks it. See, real love just overlooks them. How many of you love your children? You got children. How many of you got perfect children? Lester, I know that. How many of you got perfect children? You don't have it, right? But you love them anyway, right? Why? They got, hey, listen, they got wrong, they got faults, they got things, but you love. See, love overlooks that. Love can overlook it, but that's how we're supposed to be with each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. It means we just overlook it. You know, we overlook things. And so there's no love without forgiveness, and there's no forgiveness without love. A loving person is a forgiving person. Now, here's the thing you always keep in mind. Everybody been wronged by somebody, right? Everybody done you wrong, right? Everybody can say right. But guess what? You've wronged somebody too. Huh? Everybody is, we're all guilty. See, so somebody said, well, somebody did me wrong. But what about all the people you did wrong? Well, yeah, that's another story. See, that's where we like to overlook. That covers a multitude of sins, right? Love covers a multitude of sins because I love me some me. I love me and I can overlook my sins. Yeah, that's what happens is we'll overlook our own, but we can't overlook somebody else's. So we're all guilty at some point in time. And truth be known, you know, as life goes on, we're probably going to offend somebody down the road. You know, we just are. And we're going to need forgiveness. And somebody's probably going to offend you. And you're going to need to forgive them, and they're going to need forgiveness. You know, that's what it's all about right there. It's a friend, a real friend, forgives. When Jesus spoke these words here in our text, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you have love one to another. It was just right after that Judas had left the upper room and gone out to betray Jesus. Jesus knew it. It wasn't a surprise. He said, whoever dips the sop with the sop, he's the one. And he spoke to Judas, and Judas went out. And when Judas came, when Jesus was arrested, and Jesus saw Judas, he said, friend. He called him friend. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. He kissed him. That's a symbol of love in most places in the world. And so he betrayed him. But he said that right after that took place. Luke 17, 3 and 4 says this, take heed to yourselves. Listen to this. Take heed to yourselves. Got to get that beam out of your eye. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to the saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. See, what happens is we point our finger if somebody offends us and say, you offended me, and that's wrong. You won't forgive me, and that's wrong. See, you got three fingers pointing, three pointing back at you. Not good at math. You got three pointing back at you. See, so you say, well, you're wrong because you offended me, and it's wrong. Well, you won't forgive me, and it's wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You're wrong, I'm wrong, we all wrong. Might as well just love one another. Because we're all the same, right? We all might say, and see, you said the very first thing, it said, take heed to yourselves. He didn't say take heed to your brother. He might offend you seven times in a day, and you got to forgive him seven times in a day if he repents and if he keeps on doing it. It said, take heed to yourselves. That puts the emphasis on the forgiveness and not on the trespass, right? He said, you know, take heed to yourselves that you be quick to do that. And it's an interesting note. I didn't read this there, but the very next thing, right after in the next verse, after Luke 17, 3 through 4, he said about forgiveness. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. That's kind of an odd thing when you read that where it pops up. Why? I'll tell you why. Because forgiveness is one of the hardest works that we do. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things, or hardest work that we have to do. It takes effort, you know, to forgive. Now, some people struggle with it more than others. Some people just struggle with forgiveness. But I think, you know, we have been looking at verses on Wednesday night. We were looking at the mote in the eye and the beam in the eye, and about how you can't help your brother with his little mote, a little speck. If you got a beam in your eye, you can't help that. What helps you with forgiveness is this, is taking a closer look at yourself. If you always look at yourself, look at yourself, look at yourself, you know, eventually, you know, we'll see the faults that we have, our own self. And when we see the number of faults that we have, it makes it so much easier to forgive somebody else. Well, preacher, what if I don't have any faults? I'm going to have a harder time. Somebody's probably thinking that. But see, I looked at myself and I don't see anything wrong. You may struggle with forgiveness then. That may be a problem for you. But if you keep looking, I think something will show up. But if forgiveness is to be part of our relationship with our enemies, how much more must it be a part of our relationship with our friends or each other, our Christians? You know, forgiveness is a relief. Forgiveness is a relief, because when you forgive somebody, I'm going to tell you who feels good. You. It's not so much, because see, like, you could offend me and I just forgive you and you don't even know it. So you can't feel good about it. But I can feel good about it. See, you, when you forgive somebody, you realize how much bondage you have been under. When you're holding a grudge and when you're having hate, you see, you know, you get around people sometimes, they're just bitter. They're bitter and they hate somebody and they're just, oh man, and they're always got that sour puss look on their face and they're just, oh, and that's all they talk about. You ever get around and it's all they yap, yap, yap about, oh, so and so, they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. It's eating them up. And the person that did it, he don't know what's going on, man. He's out there frolicking in the woods. He don't know. It doesn't bother him. It eats you up. But when you forgive somebody, see, you're released from that bondage. You're the one, you have joy. That's what you're supposed to, you know, you're supposed to have. That's what trusting Christ and being set free from that kind of grudge carrying, revengeful, hateful, unloving, unforgiving attitude we have a lot of times towards those other people that hurt us. There was a little boy that he was in his Sunday school class, and they asked him, they said, "What did you learn in Sunday school class today?" He said, "Jesus died so that we could have everlasting life." Talking about joy instead of everlasting life, he said, "Everlasting life." That's really true. I mean, we have everlasting life, but we should be able to have everlasting life. Because listen, all we have to do is keep looking at Jesus Christ. He forgave us and of all of our sins. Man, listen, he paid for them. I mean, he paid for them so he could forgive us. But man, he forgave us for so much. And that's the thing to be excited about. A second thing is, a friend is real. You know, Jesus didn't compromise who he was, but he accepted people for who they were. I was telling our church, I think Wednesday night, you know, a friend accepts you the way you are. We all got our little quirks and weirdnesses and little habits and all. We're all just, you know, we're not the same. I'm glad God didn't make us all the same, put us in a mold and we all popped out and we all act like robots. We're all different. And there's just, you know, you gotta love people the way they are. I mean, that's just the way they are. There's things in our lives that God can work on and change. I mean, there's sinful things. I'm not talking about that. There's things in our life that could change. But if we're going to love somebody, listen, nobody's going to be just like you. Nobody, I think, Paul, you were talking about the other day, said about filling out a report, said he used to think if somebody didn't fill it out exactly like he did, it wasn't right. But there's lots of ways to do things, isn't it? You know, and it's just like churches. Listen, just because everybody doesn't do it the way we do it, don't mean we're doing it wrong or they're doing it wrong. You know, there's things, and people will do things different ways. And we just accept people, though, as the way, you know, the way they are. You know, we have to love them like they are. A friend accepts you that way. Another thing a friend does, and the third thing, is a friend imparts truth. You know, when Jesus met people where they are, and you look at all the places, and I thought about the places, the woman at the well and the woman that was caught in adultery and those things, and he always said, "Go and sin no more." But he went, you know, I was listening to Brother Peyton. He was preaching on the radio this morning, and he pointed out an interesting note. When he asked the woman that was caught in adultery, he said, "Who condemns you?" And she said, "No man condemns me." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you," but he did say, "Go and sin no more." I tell you what, that, you know, Jesus gave people the truth. You know, you can accept people the way they are. You can love people, but not be afraid to share the truth with them and say, "Hey, listen." And we've been talking about this, about the beam and the mote in our Wednesday night Bible study in our eye. You know, the reason we got to get the beam out of our eye is so we can help a brother with a speck in his eye, and it's how you go about it. You know, when you go to your brother and say, "Hey, brother, look, you know, I love you, but there may be something in your life that's not godly. You know, and it needs to go. You know, you need to get that out." You do that with love. That's what love does. You know, you try to help somebody. We're to help people to, you know, get up out of the mire, get up out of the clay. And you know, Jesus, he would get down in the pig pen, but he always led people out of the pig pen. And he came to us as sinners, but he didn't leave us that way. And so, you know, that's one thing that a real friend does you know, imparts truth, tells us the truth with love in order to help us, to be encouraging to us. A friend is embracing, fourth point. A friend is embracing. You know, when you look at Jesus, and I thought about this, and And Jesus would go to the lepers, and he wasn't afraid to touch the lepers. There's a great illustration there of salvation in that Jesus touched those lepers and touched people with all manner of disease. And that illustration is that he became contaminated, you know, for us. When he hung on the cross, and the sins of the world were placed on him, and the Father turned his back, and he said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God, in his holiness, couldn't look on Jesus, with the sin of man on him. And he became contaminated there, but he would touch people. And that's an important thing. I read this illustration. There was a man that he had a granddaughter that was born prematurely. She only weighed 1 pound, 7 ounces. 1 pound, 7 ounces. They said she was so small that his wedding ring would slip over the baby's arm all the way to the baby's shoulder. They only gave the baby 5 to 10% chance that it would survive. The father had bailed out on the mother before the baby was born, and so she was by herself. And the nurse told the grandfather, she said, "I want you to come to the hospital every day, and I want you to take the tip of your finger, and I want you to rub that baby. I want you to rub her down its arms, down her arms and down her legs, and I want you to tell her that you love her as you're doing that." And she did that, and she said, because she has to be able to connect your voice to your touch. See, that touch was an important thing, connecting your voice to her touch. Listen, we can touch people in other ways. You know, we can touch people with words and not just with the tip of our finger, but, you know, we can be touched. And one of the things we're supposed to do, if we'd spend as much time encouraging one another and lifting one another up versus cutting them down and backstabbing and backbiting, you know, boy, just think how much better off we would be. Is, you know, to build people up and encourage folks. That's one thing we need to do. Always be, you know, sometimes you get negative around negative things. I had one of the pastors at church camp, it's a friend of mine, he said, "Listen, I want you to tell me something." He said, we got to laughing about it. But he said, "I want you to be honest with me, and I know you will." He said, "Does it seem like to you that I'm whining a lot?" I said, "Listen, man, I could whine you under the table any day of the week." He started laughing about that. He said, "You know, sometimes I catch myself, I'm just complaining about everything. I'm just complaining, I'm whining. I finally, I made my own self sick because I was constantly in a negative tone all the time." You know, sometimes we just got to listen. Just deal with it and go on. And so, I think he just... God, the Holy Spirit must have spoke to him, and he talked to me, and you know, we talked about it, and I said, "Yeah, you know, we're all probably guilty of doing that just a little bit." And so, you know, people, I think, though, in the world are dying, as I said, they're dying for the touch of love somehow. They're dying for a touch of love, and that could be in a comment or something that way. The fifth thing is a friend thinks of others' needs. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." A man lay down his life for his friends. You know, really, when you look at all the points that I'm going to give you here, and I got one more, I think, everything here is speaking of Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled every single thing about being a friend. He forgives. He's real. He imparts truth. He's embracing. He thinks of others' needs. You know, we had a need, that need to have our sins paid for. And Jesus Christ came to this world, made himself, became a man. That, you know, that's nothing for you and me, but here was a holy God that became man. That was a step way down. He stepped down, he became man so that he could go to the cross and die for us, paid the price, took our place on the cross. Boy, you're talking about thinking of somebody else's needs. I read this interview about Mother Teresa, and she was in a big city out in Midwest. And they went to the radio station, the big radio station, that major city. And they had an interview with her on the air. And at the end of the interviewer asked Mother Teresa if there was anything that he could do for her. And he thought that perhaps, you know, she would probably say something in the financial realm, maybe a financial contribution or something like that. But she said, "Yes, there is." She said, "Find somebody that nobody else loves and love them." She said, "That's what you can do for me." I mean, that's what Jesus, he put his need ahead, our need ahead of his own comfort. You know, the word joy, we talk about joy. One year I started the joy at camp. I got to horsing around with that. Years later, I got up there and I was preaching, and then I was kidding around. I said, "Joy, we got joy." And I started doing all the kids at camp. 2 years later, kids would come up to me at camp that from other churches. I mean, I didn't know them. I didn't recognize them. I didn't even remember them. And they would see me and they'd see Pastor Ben. They come up and they go, I got joy. They would do that. That was an exciting word. Everybody got, I don't think anything's ever taken off like joy quite has there. All them kids have probably got too old now. Nobody this year did that. But, you know, my mom's church, in the Sunday school class, they had a little thing. Y'all probably heard it before. And she made a little thing and it said joy. And they made an acrostic out of that. And it said Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's what joy stands for. And that's where real joy is. And so that's something that we look at as well, to be a friend. As I said, think of the needs of others, and I think that will give you joy. And then the last point, number six, a friend is dedicated. A friend is dedicated. You know, Jesus didn't give up on people. He gave Judas chance after chance to repent. There in the upper room, when Judas came to him in the garden, he said, friend, he called him friend, and he asked him what he was doing. I mean, Judas had time after time after time that he could have repented. He didn't give up on people. And, when he hung on the cross, Jesus said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I know that Jesus was probably saying that to the people that crucified him, the people that were standing around, those that were responsible. But I think for just as much as he said that to those people, I think he said, forgive them for they know not what they do, to those that were his disciples that fled. Peter had denied, and we pick on Peter a lot, but other than John, almost all the other disciples weren't even around. They had run off somewhere else. They fled out of the garden that night and didn't get around. I think he was speaking about that as well. He didn't give up on those disciples, and he went back and he got Peter, and later on, he met him on the shore and he restored him back to his ministry after that. You know, time after time, those guys, listen, those apostles weren't perfect. They weren't perfect people. They had their faults. I mean, Paul and Barnabas, they had such a bitter argument one time that they parted company, but God even used that to good because they went on different missionary trips instead of going together. And Peter, he had denied the Lord three times, but Jesus didn't give up on him. You know, he stayed in there with him and he ended up using them. And then Peter, ended up and wrote some books of the New Testament, died on a cross as well. Eventually, later in his life, was martyred for Jesus Christ. He just didn't give on him. And so, we think about this. How many times have we failed? How many times have we sinned? How many times have we forsaken him? And yet Jesus, he doesn't give up on us. You know why? Because the Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some people say that doesn't refer to Christ, but I'm going to tell you, there's nobody that sticks closer to than a brother than Jesus Christ himself. No matter what we do, no matter how many times we forsake him, he's still right there. And so, I like this, and I use it a lot of times in weddings, but in the New Testament there in Corinthians, it talks about the love chapter, chapter 13. It says that love beareth all things. That's one of the things. It said endureth. It said it beareth all things. It beareth. That means that it holds it up. It can stand or withstand. There's a lot of definitions for beareth. I looked it up to see. It bears. It just can endure. Real love can endure so many things. Love beareth all things. And Jesus said there, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love beareth all things. Above all this, all these things, we're to love the Lord. We're to love one another, and we're to love the lost. That's what God has commanded us to do. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to your heart. You need to come to the altar. I don't know that this was a real strong evangelistic message, but I want to tell you something. If you're here today and you're not saved, that God loves you. Listen, it doesn't matter. I've heard people say over and over again, oh, preacher, you just don't know what I've done, how bad I've been. Listen, it doesn't matter because he's a friend. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, he loves you. He died for you. He died for us, and while we were yet sinners, the Bible says that Christ died for us. He died for you while you were a sinner. He didn't wait for you to become a perfect person, and then he loved you and died. See, we like to love perfect people. We're going to have a problem in life. Jesus didn't wait till we became perfect to love us. He loved us while we were sinners. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord, I'm going to tell you the Lord loves you. Listen, no matter what your baggage is, no matter what your faults are, what your problem is, he's wanting to love you more and let you know more about him. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your life. He did die for you to show you how much he loved. Nobody Not too many people going to do that for you. And so if you don't know the Lord and you need to, if you want to ask Jesus into your heart, you come forward when we have the invitation. Get my attention. I'll take my Bible and show you how to be saved today.